Let's open our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 55. We've got about 11 chapters in the book of Isaiah to go. And I think at the beginning of these studies, I said I wanted to try and work through selections of the book in about 40 sermons. Well, it's going to be a bit more than that, I'm sorry. So far, by my count, it's taken us 37 to get to this chapter. I did say when we were working through Romans, we'd probably get through it in 80, and we're going to be a bit less there. So I'll take some of that and credit it to Isaiah's theories, perhaps. Now, we come to chapter 55. You may recall, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 54, and I said that in many ways, these two chapters formed a pair. They followed that great song of the suffering servant, demonstrating to us the work of Christ Jesus, the suffering servant. Chapter 54 presented the benefits of Christ's work to his people, Zion. Chapter 55 that we come to now, you'll see, is not constrained to a group in a particular place. It's far more wide-reaching. The scope is the whole earth, all people. So, let's turn to this 55th chapter. If you're using a Pew Bible, it should be page 639. Let us hear the word of God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader, and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with teeth, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn there shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come forth the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. Well, here, as I just said in chapter 55, Isaiah is expanding upon the blessings that the suffering servant of chapter 53 brings. And when we read how these mercies come to nations who would flock to the Saviour, they'll run to him, as you read in verse 5. This, the scope of this 55th chapter is to all from all nations who will hear, who will come, who will buy, who will seek, who will attentively hold on to the words of promise. My aim this evening is to show you that for all people from all nations, God's word, because it is God's word, will lead to immediate confidence and relief in this life of salvation, and also to future certainty about total salvation in new heavens and new earth. God's word, because it is God's word, guarantees salvation now and into eternity for people all over the world. That, as I understand chapter 55, is its thrust in just a few brief words. The chapter does break down, according to certain clauses that Isaiah put into it. First you've got verses 1 to 5, where a call is issued. There are particulars that are elaborated on here, and we'll come to them, but that call goes forth in the first 5 verses. And then, in verses 6 to 11, it's repeated, but in a different form. First, the call to salvation is expressed in terms of eating and drinking what we need and what we delight in. And then second, from verses 6 to 11, it's repeated, but not in the same terms with water and milk and wine and eating and drinking, but in more intellectual and moral terms. An explanation is given, as you move on to 10 and 11, about why this call from God is so different from a call and instructions that you and I might issue. Why this call, this instruction, is one that guarantees for us in this life everything that is promised in verses 1 through to 7 and 8, really. And having established the certainty of God's word as pertains to these two calls, Isaiah then thirdly transitions, and verses 12 and 13 takes this salvation and fires it outside time to the end of the age, a new heavens and new earth. So basically, we've got a call to come and be saved, using vocabulary of eating and drinking. This is repeated secondly in a call, but one that appeals more to the reasoning and to morality. And then thirdly, the call is extended to the end of time, a new heavens and new earth. Look with me first at these opening 5 verses where the call is issued. You'll see first of all verses 1 and 2, they go together. The call to come to the Lord is presented in terms of receiving full and free provision of what's needed. You have that exclamation at the beginning, ho. It's there to get people's attention. Isaiah isn't using the words that he used in preceding chapters, listen, pay attention. Didn't actually say that in words, but the exclamation adds up to the same thing. And who is it that's been called to give their attention? Well, everyone and anyone who thirsts. For all who thirst, the attention having been gained, another command goes forward. It's come. Now, these, you'll see there, come is repeated several times in verse 1. And buy as well. They're told to buy and eat. They're told to buy wine without milk. And all these verbs are in the second person plural. You all, you plural. They're commands. What you've got here is a plethora of imperatives not mild-mannered invitations. The Lord here isn't saying, please would you mind doing this if you can find space in your life. He's not trying to persuade us. Rather, through Isaiah, the Lord here is giving an impassioned and urgent directive. Now, how many of you can tell me what I preached on last Sunday in the second service? I appreciate it was after the fellowship luncheon. We'd eaten a lot. We'd come back on the padded, comfortable seats. It was Matthew 11, verses 28, wasn't it? Christ saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I didn't plan, I didn't think, you know, that sermon last week I would really connect with this. But it is the same message, brothers and sisters. Here in prophetic Old Testament language. Pay attention. Come, you who are without resources. You who can't even give yourself what is necessary to sustain life. See, verse 1 there, as it goes on, you who have no money, come, yes, come buy wine without money, without price. Isaiah is pushing upon all who give attention the absolute inability, the bankruptcy of man in all spiritual matters. Last Sunday afternoon, I tried to demonstrate how all men know, men and women know that fundamental need of life here on earth. Isaiah 55 is saying, look, you don't have the resources, the currency, to meet this basic need. Verse 1. Verse 2 then goes on and says, even if you did have the money, you'd be blowing it on stuff that would never satisfy you. You haven't got the resources to meet your need. And even if you did, you haven't got the wisdom to figure out how to use them to meet your need. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread? In other words, why do you invest all that you have, all that you've got, in utter futility? You know, idol worship and whatever it may be. And I don't mean just idols as in the statues of Old Testament times, the idols of our time as well. That's the point there in verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. And then you see, there's another command toward the end of verse 2. Listen carefully. And we're told why we should listen carefully to the Lord. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Children, here we are being told to use our ears that we might eat. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean eat with our mouths, does it? We're being told, you listen to the word of God, and it'll feed you spiritually. It'll feed you in such a way that your soul will delight itself in abundance. Let me stick with the metaphor of money that's here. How many of us, if we were told, do this job and you'll earn $100. We get to do the job, or we get to the workplace, and before we even begin to labour, there around us isn't $100, but a thousand and a million. The abundance of it is so great. If we come and listen. Now, just those verbs alone are telling us that in and of ourselves, we're in the wrong place to meet our needs, and we need to move to a different place, to a different company, if you like. And when we get to that person and that place, we need to give attention diligently. Just on Saturday night, at this celebration of a wedding, we were talking about having children, boys, girls, and growing up, getting married, and so on. And the comment was made, You show me my son's or my daughter's friends, and I'll show you my son's or my daughter's future. In other words, the company you hang out with shows you where you're going to go in the future. Now, here, the Lord is calling to people to come from where they're at to Him. Because naturally, we don't begin there in and of ourselves. And then to listen to these words, and our souls will be satisfied. And verse 3 elaborates more. And I should have commented at the beginning of this, that I intend to pay more attention to the beginning of this chapter than the end. The end, as it speaks about new heavens and new earth, gives us material that Isaiah is going to come to in spades in the chapters at the end of the book. So I'm deliberately dwelling more on these opening verses. Verse 3 tells us again, same basic instruction, incline your ear and come to me. And there's a change. It's not your soul will be delighted. No, your soul shall live. Now, yes, I appreciate this is a Sunday evening group, and I know that we're here because we professed faith in Christ Jesus, or, you know, we're seeking that. But still there's room for the gospel. If you do not come to the Lord God, if you do not incline your ear, if you do not receive these words and spiritually feed on them, then your soul will not live. You're dead. But if you do those things, your soul will live. It's straightforward, black and white print in the very word of God, isn't it? How will you live? How will you come to eat these things and drink? From whom will you get this water, this milk, and this wine, and this life? Well, verse 3 tells us, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. That is the language of 2 Samuel 7, where God made an everlasting covenant with King David, that one of King David's descendants would sit on the throne and rule forever. Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who gives us the water of life, who gives us the milk, who gives us the wine, who gives us the words of life. There is a lot of material in Isaiah 55 which reflects, or perhaps I should say is reflected in, the Gospel of John. Listen to what Christ says in John 6. Do not labor for the food which perishes. That's what Jesus says. It's exactly the same as 55 verse 2. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What did we read from Revelation 20 in our call to worship? Christ the Alpha and the Omega saying that with him in new heavens and new earth there'll be no thirsting. There'll be no need, because he meets every need. Now, see here in these opening three verses the gospel in the Old Testament. And I know most of you here have, not all, but most, have professed faith. I know some of you are looking to profess faith. That means you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pause in these three verses. Don't just tell yourself, well, yes, that's the gospel. I already know it. Just look here and ask yourselves, what do these three verses tell me about the heart and the mind of God? And what we see here is God in the beauty of his love. What you see here is God in the marvel of his mercy. How do you relate to God? if you use the language of the past, how do you commune with God? Isaiah is telling us here who God is and what he's like. We should read this as believers, recognizing the gospel promises here, recognizing it refers to Christ Jesus in whom all these blessings come, and we should say, God, you are so beautiful in your love. Your mercy is excellent. We can talk about it in terms of eating and drinking and food and water, and you meet all my needs in those terms. Sticking with this emotive language, how many of you have been hungry? Perhaps really hungry. And maybe you've been fasting for 24 hours or whatever for spiritual and religious reasons. Maybe some kind of fast was forced upon you by surgery or whatever, and, you know, nail by mouth and so on. Do you remember the first cup of water? Or the first sandwich after that? Sometimes you will think, wow, this is the nicest thing I've ever tasted. I was, when I was younger, back in the day, I used to love youth hosteling. Walking around the British National Parks from youth hostel to youth hostel to youth hostel. And with some other young bucks from the church, we got to one youth hostel, a place called Treveen, and we'd run out of food. Now, we were carrying everything on our backs until we could get to a shop. And we got to this one youth hostel. You know, we'd walked about 17 miles that day, and the day before had been a massive 31-mile hike. I missed some of it, but that's another story. Even though we were young and healthy, we'd get to the youth hostel in the summer heat, and, we needed something to fill the tank. And there's always a shelf in a British youth hostel where previous visitors can put leftover food packets that they just don't want to take with them. And there on the shelf was spaghetti. Just spaghetti sticks or whatever you want to call them, straws. And in the fridge there was a lump of old cheddar with a bit of mould on the top. And we cooked up the whole box of spaghetti sticks. And we melted in the cheddar on the top. And it was as if we were kings being fed with royal food. Because we were so hungry. Take that idea, take those sentiments, and think of the way that Christ, the bread of life, Christ who gives his blood and his body that we may eat and drink, meets needs which we can never meet. Read the hymns of people like Bernard of Clairvaux and others. Christ our all, Christ everything. All right, let me ask that question again. How do you relate to God? These three verses tell us so much, don't they? And then in verses 4 and 5, there is more information given to us. This is to do with citizenship. Yes, verse 3, as I've already mentioned, talks about the everlasting covenant of David. David was there in the promised city, the holy city. People who were from all these other nations are now, because of Christ, going to be citizens of the family of faith, subjects in the kingdom of King Jesus. First of all, here we're told abundant life will be given you with sustenance, and now we're told, and it's going to be yours because you're in the company of Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who is our witness. A witness is the truth to us. Christ is our captain. Christ is our commander. Christ will call us as the nations to know God and be in this loving relationship. And Christ will do so, we're told, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. If you were to turn to the Acts of the Apostles you'd see how Paul, in his first missionary journey, when he's going to Antioch in Pisidia, he's preaching to them. And at that point in the first missionary journey, the Jewish Pharisees and legalists hadn't got their act together. They weren't ganging up on Paul, as they did later in that missionary journey and in the second and so on. And Paul was preaching in the synagogue, and the people were listening. And he takes this verse, Isaiah 55:3, and says, "This is Christ Jesus in his resurrection." And verses 4 and 5 there, clearly, that you can see the change of pronouns. They're addressed to the suffering servant, to Christ Jesus. You want the food. You want the water, the milk, the wine, and citizenship in this company. It's through this one who's addressed you, who through his resurrection brings us all to the one people in the family of faith. And he does it because of his commitment to the Lord your God. God is glorified in Christ and in his people. And that's just the opening 5 verses. I've said more there than I intended to, but they're grand verses. Grand indeed. This call to come to Christ and be nourished and to enter into the citizenship of his kingdom, it's repeated in verses 6 to 11, but in quite a different way. The command now is seek. It's a command again. It's in the second person plural. It speaks to the same group of people as the opening 2 verses did. And the call isn't just to listen and eat. The call now is in different language. It's the language that more applies to reasoning and to moral culpability. You see there that we're told to seek the Lord while he may be found. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to know that now, in the gospel age, the Lord can be found by those who seek him because he is near. Christ is near to us now, in a special way, in the preaching of his word. He's near to us now in that his spirit is with his church all over the world. That means now is the day of opportunity. You'll see there in verse 7, the wicked and the unrighteous, this is the moral language coming through, they're to forsake their wickedness. The language is of repentance. You see, in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is saying implicitly, there's only 2 groups. You're either wicked and unrighteous, or you're those who turn to the Lord in repentance. And the language here is taken up by Christ in the beginning of his ministry. I've said before that our Lord and Saviour and John the Baptist, the record of their public ministry as it began is the same. Believe and repent. Speaking to people who've grown up in the family of faith. Coming to the Lord Jesus begins with that first act of repentance in leaving sin and returning to him. And then it continues in repentance thereafter. So, let me emphasize that again. There are only 2 groups, the wicked and the unrighteous, or those who turn from their wickedness, turn to the righteous one, seeking to be righteous with him. Where do you stand? Your names may be on the roll of this church, or they may not. But are you in the one group, the wicked and the unrighteous, or in that group with those who've repented? Look what's said of those who've repented at the end of verse 7. God extends 2 things to him or her. Mercy. He will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Mercy and pardon. See, this is the exact same language as you saw back in chapter 53 when Christ took the punishment for our sins upon himself, that mercy and pardon might be granted to us. the instruction of verses 1 to 5 to come and feed and be citizens of the kingdom of Christ is repeated here, but the language is different, and it's only that difference of language. Repentance, turning from sin to Christ while he is near, is what every man and woman in this world needs to do. And yes, it's only those who know their thirst, only those who know their need for forgiveness who will do it. And the justification for taking this instruction seriously, the significance and weight to the promises of deliverance is given in verses 8 through to 11 here. Listen to this. Hear these words. Because they're not just the words of man. They're not the thoughts of somebody who put together a really good story. This isn't a C.S. Lewis Narnia or a Tolkien Lord of the Rings or even something as modern as Rowling and Harry Potter. This isn't a wonderfully crafted system such as the Founding Fathers of America put together. This is the Word of God from the very mind of God. And it's so different. God guarantees to us the certainty of his word in verses 10 and 11 using an analogy. And it's such a simple analogy, even children can understand it. When the rain or the snow comes down, does it leave the ground dry? Is the ground unaffected? Does the rain and the snow just go back up to heaven, to the skies in the cycle without affecting the earth? No, of course it doesn't. It waters, it nourishes, it feeds the earth, so there's growth. And we all see it. Sometimes it might be weeds that grow. And we see it all too quickly. But it's not mistakable. And God is saying, verse 11, so shall my word be. It'll never return to me void. God's word goes forth. And it either hardens the heart of man or it softens the heart of man. How do we receive the word of God? You see the power and the sovereignty of God at the end of verse 11 there. It shall accomplish what I please. That's wonderful for a preacher. Because we may be limited in our understanding. We may have not much preaching ability. That doesn't matter. God's word will accomplish whatever it pleases. There's an eternal consequence to this, and that's laid before us in the final verses there. And you can see, eternally, forever and ever and ever, there's joy, there's peace. And prophetic symbolism is used. Even the mountains and the hills are going to sing. It's like Psalm 29 where the cedars of Lebanon are quaking. Sirion is skipping. So here the trees are clapping their hands. And instead of the curse that we all know now, the language here, instead of the thorn, instead of the briar, that doesn't just mean thorns and briars that grow out there in the soil. It's talking about the curse on all of us. Illness, fatigue, foolishness in thought, in speech, in action. Instead of all that, there'll be the most spectacular, wonderful, beautiful growth symbolized by cypress and the myrtle. And it'll all be to the Lord for a name. His glory and fame will be seen eternally at that last day. How many of us fear in this life? Oh, I've gone and done it again. But look at the last line of 55. It'll all be an everlasting sign. that you and me that love the Lord Jesus will never, ever be cut off. And Isaiah's whole point here is look to the Word of God and understand its nature. Because that guarantees your present salvation and your future eternal salvation. If you have heard, if you have come, if you have sought Him. And that's not just, oh, I'm looking for something I've lost. Where's my keys? Where's my wallet? I've got to seek them until I find them. No. This seeking is closing with the Saviour. Knowing Him, loving Him, delighting in Him. And all that's promised by God's Word, because it is His Word, will be yours and mine. Isaiah and his Gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you for your mercy to us. Your Son said, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we see here the poverty that Christ speaks of. We are thirsty, Lord, and we don't have money. And when we've labored for money, so to speak, we haven't known what to do with it. But we seek you while you might be found. And we ask that you will have mercy on us and abundantly pardon us till at the last day we'll be with the Savior and join in that great concert of praise. Father, have mercy. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.